Well, if you have a Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 4. We are beginning a brand new series this week, and the title of the series is Pause, and why we use the word pause. You know, this week in Vacation Bible School, it was based on a game theme, as you had the Rubik's Cube and Monopoly, and this whole stage was transformed during the week of Vacation Bible School, and on the back of those who are wearing their Vacation Bible School shirts, it talks about twists and turns, and you know, life is filled with twists and turns. You know, you're heading in one direction, all of a sudden life forces you to move into a different direction, and the motto for Vacation Bible School was, following Jesus changes everything, and certainly this is true when it comes to the topic we're going to discuss together for the next 4 weeks, and that is the topic of temptation. So when I use the word temptation, what is it that comes to your mind? What is it maybe that tempts you? It might be that, you know, you open up your refrigerator and there's that triple hot fudge cake inside of your refrigerator, and every time you go by, you're tempted to have another piece. For some of you, temptation, it might be the focus of a secret fantasy that you have going on in your mind with somebody that you work with. Or for some, it might be that constant struggle with not going to that certain website and viewing certain things. Or for maybe it's a teenager who's thinking, you know what, I really want to date this person, but my parents won't let me date yet, and that's your secret temptation. So the word temptation conjures up a lot of different things for us, but we certainly know what the word means. It means we are being pulled into a direction that is not necessarily healthy for us. All right, so every single day of our lives, we face temptation. God understands that. Jesus understood that because Jesus himself faced temptations, and we're going to be looking at the three temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness. Shortly after he goes, you know, public in ministry, the Holy Spirit of God takes him into the wilderness where he is tempted by Satan, and we'll talk about why that was happening and what is behind all the temptations. So when you hear the term temptation, what is it that flashes in your mind? And the thing about temptation is this: all of us have yielded to temptations. And sometimes a temptation that you yield yourself to has immediate negative consequences. Sometimes there are no consequences at all, and you think, well, this was really no big deal. I thought it was going to be a bad thing, but it's not a bad thing because nothing negative has happened, at least yet. But it has set your feet on a path that takes you in a certain direction that may have consequences later on down the road. And for most of us, we begin to struggle with temptations, and we think to ourselves, why is it that I am so susceptible to this particular temptation? I have tried hard for my entire life to overcome this, but I find myself gravitating right back to the same temptation. And we say something in our minds like, well, the next time around, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do better, I'm going to last longer, I'm going to withhold, you know, for an extended period of time, only to find out you're right back doing the exact same things you promised you wouldn't do and the things that you promised God that you would no longer do. And it is very, very frustrating. And at first we feel guilty about this, but then over time our guilt begins to kind of dissipate until eventually we really don't feel anything when we yield to that particular temptation, which puts us in a very dangerous position in our lives. So here's what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks. We're going to focus on the temptations that Jesus focused on for the next 3 weeks. Today's just kind of an introductory message, kind of set up his temptation, so that we can identify the driving forces behind every single temptation you face. Jesus faced three temptations, and there are behind those temptations three driving forces that are the same driving forces that you face regardless of what the temptation might be. Doesn't matter the circumstance, it doesn't matter what the temptation itself might be, it's going to be one of these three driving forces. And once you begin to understand those driving forces, and once you begin to understand, which is the title of this message, what is at stake with every temptation, then we want to teach you how to, in the midst of your temptation, pause And collectively for a moment, at least in your mind, to think to yourself, oh, I wonder which driving force this is. We're going to train you how to spot that immediately, that Satan is baiting a trap for you. There's a force behind that bait. There's always a hook in the bait. And what is that driving force? Let's pause long enough to think about what is really at stake if I give into this temptation, because there's far more at stake than what the temptation itself is luring you with. And then maybe we can overcome that temptation, as the Bible says that we can, because God is willing to help us to endure, to overcome the temptation, so that we with confidence can respond like Jesus responded to the temptations that faced him. So from the outset, there are two key truths I want to put in your mind, kind of lock and load into your mind, in your thought process. And the first one is this, and I've already mentioned it. There is always more at stake than what you think with every temptation. There's always more at stake than what you think. And here's a simple little truth that's really the furthest thing from our minds in the midst of our temptation. We think, well, I'm just about to tell a little white lie, or I'm just about to do this little thing, or I'm going to fudge on this expense report, or I'm going to, just cheat a little bit on my taxes, or I'm going to do whatever it is that you are being tempted with. You think, but it's just a small thing. It's just a little thing. It really has no lasting or grandiose repercussions, and therefore I will just give into it, and it's just one test. It's just one relationship. It's only a few dollars, and that at that moment, we don't really see what is at stake in front of us, because there's always far more at stake than what we think. It's not just that one little thing that you're being tempted with. It goes far deeper than that, and we'll talk about those three things at the end of this message. Number two, every temptation leads you to this question that you have to answer. Can God be trusted? Can God be trusted? God says that those who are his kingdom citizens, if we will seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus says God will add everything to us that we need for life and for liberty and the pursuit of the things that God wants us to pursue. All of these things are in our grasp because that's what God desires for us. And so we have to factor in, can my Heavenly Father really be trusted in this particular situation, in this particular temptation? Here's why this is important, because if you come to the conclusion that God can't be trusted, therefore I will yield to the temptation, if God cannot be trusted, then his words cannot be believed. Where do we find his words? In the Bible. And before long, we are no longer believing God's word, therefore we're no longer walking in obedience to God's word, and therefore we are far more susceptible to giving into the temptations of our enemy, Satan, than we would be otherwise if we were committed to living according to the word of God. And so you may walk out of here and try to connect some dots with your biggest temptation and can God be trusted, and whether it's in the area of food, relationships, honesty, whatever it might be, we want to help you to connect some of those dots and just to develop a new habit to just pause long enough to let your mind kick in so you're not immediately thrust into the middle of yielding to the temptation based solely on your emotions. We want to kick your mind in so that you pause long enough to think about, this is a test. It's just a test by God. Can I really trust him in this area of my life? And by the way, there is really far more at stake than what it is that's sitting in front of me. And so as we go through this, we're going to kind of evaluate the temptations of life. And here's why. Okay, in the midst of temptations, let's just admit that those two things, can God really be trusted and there's really more at stake than what is in front of me, those two things aren't even on the table for us. They're not even in our peripheral vision, right? The only thing we care about in the midst of our temptation is what? Us, right? There's a temptation. It is something. Listen, Satan doesn't tempt you with anything that's not luring to you. So, he's setting he's casting the lure in front of you, trying to draw you into the trap that he has set for you. He knows he's a good fisherman. He knows exactly what will lure you in. And so whenever he tempts you, he's going to tempt you with the things that are most appealing to you. Because what may most be most appealing to you may have no appeal to me, but the things that are appealing to me may have no appeal to you. So he is very crafty and he's very wise. And so we want to know that, well, what is it? What is the backdrop of this? Where is Satan pushing me? How is he, where does he push my buttons? What are the lures that I am most susceptible to? And there's a reason behind those lures. Now, there are one of three ways that you can respond to any temptation. Now, the first one's the easiest, right? Just give in. I'm just going to give in to the temptation. There's not going to be any pushback. There's not going to be any drawback. I mean, Satan knows that the minute he casts the lure in the pond of your life, bam, you're on it, right? That's just the thing I'm going to do. This is what the Bible calls living according to the flesh. In other words, you're allowing your old sinful patterns to govern and control your life without putting up a fight. You are allowing your life to be guided by your impulses, right? If I have the impulse for it, bam, I'm just going after it. I'm not even going to put up a fight. There's no resistance. In fact, I've tried to resist before only to fail, and therefore now my resistance is down even further. So you basically just do whatever you want to do to get along and to go along, right? So this is kind of living on the level of the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom lives for self-propagation, self-preservation, and self-gratification. And that's what we as humanity have been reduced to because of the sin nature. But when you gave your life to Christ and the Spirit of God moved inside of you, now all of a sudden God is transforming your life, and the Spirit of God is the one who is ruling and governing, and if you allow him to control your life. So that's why the Apostle Paul says, rather than walking according to the flesh, let's learn how to walk according to the Spirit. And that's what we're going to learn together in this series. Number two is you can fight it. How many of you tried to fight temptations before only to fall? you're like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it this time. I know it. I'm telling you, God, I promise you, Lord, I will never do that again. And God's like, okay, we'll see how long that lasts. And Satan's like, man, I got this dude. I've got him. He's going to fall. He's going to topple like a deck of cards. I'm telling you, So remember that your will, the part of you that makes decisions, your will has no power in and of itself. It only has the ability to choose, and it chooses based on certain input. Your mind, what your emotions are screaming out, who's around you. Like if you're in a crowd of people and you're being tempted to do something you know you should not do, but the whole crowd's doing it, then we have more of a tendency to go with the crowd. We want to go along to get along. We want to fit in. We don't want to stand out, especially as a teenager. I remember in high school being tempted to do all kinds of things, and I just wanted to be liked. I was just looking for people's approval. I wanted to fit in somewhere, so whatever it was, I'm in. I'm doing it. There's no resistance. I could try to fight it, but that lasted about a nanosecond. Or the third thing that we can do is overcome it through Christ, is what we are going to learn how to do together over the next several weeks. I want you to jot down this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I didn't put it on your outline. It's a verse you ought to look at, memorize. It says that no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond with what you are able, but with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you might be able to endure it. In other words, God says there is always an escape hatch. There is always a way to overcome the temptation. Now, I'm just going to tell you from the outset, you're thinking, well, you mean to tell me, Pastor, that I can get to the point in my life that I will never, ever, ever yield to another temptation for the rest of my life? Probably not. However, you can get a whole lot better at it than you are presently, because right now, either you're just giving in or you're trying to fight it, which is, you might endure a little bit longer before you give in, but you ultimately give in. I want to show you a way that God can help you endure it and work your way through it so that you can overcome it, so that that does not become a part of your life, because whatever becomes a habit becomes a lifestyle. And God wants you to have a different lifestyle than just being driven by your impulses. And so the temptations that Jesus faced help us in this area. So in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this: as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." Now, remember that Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptizer, and John's last name is not Baptist or Baptizer. That was a descriptive term. And so he's been baptized, and all of a sudden, the Trinity shows up. The Father is speaking, Jesus is there being baptized, the Holy Spirit is coming down to him in a form of a dove. Now notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Then, right after that, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Wait a minute. What did I do wrong here? Why am I being sent into the desert to be tempted by the devil? What was the purpose behind this temptation process? Jesus is just now beginning his ministry publicly. He is God's Son. He is God in human flesh. And now all of a sudden, he is directed by the Holy Spirit to go into this wilderness, which was a section of land that was very, very desolate, very barren. There for 40 days and 40 nights, he was fasting and praying, and Satan has is unleashed upon him to tempt him in any way, shape, or form that he desires. What is the purpose of the temptation? Well, God is recreating what happened in the Garden of Eden. Remember, Jesus is the second Adam. Adam was the first Adam. He was tempted in the garden, and he yielded to the temptation, and he failed. He failed miserably. All right, so Jesus, now the second Adam, who is coming to be the Savior of the world, is being tempted. And Satan can unleash whatever he wants to unleash against him. And there are three primary temptations that are targeting the three areas that Satan's going to target in your life and in mine. Now, if there is a lot at stake here, a lot at stake. Because if Jesus yields to the temptation, any one of them, he is now disqualified to be the Savior of the world. He has now become like Adam, a sinful person. And therefore, he is disqualified from being the sacrificial lamb who's come to take away the sins of the world. So God is, in essence, testing Jesus to validate who he is. He is Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Satan takes the test and turns it into a temptation. This is the same thing that happens to us. In James chapter 1, James opens up his book by saying, "Therefore, brothers, consider pure joy whenever you face various temptations and then, various trials and various testings." And he says, you want to endure this, because on the other side, God's going to do an incredible work in your life. And then the verses right below that, it says that Satan now takes that testing and turns it into a temptation, because he wants us to yield to something that is going to be harmful to us rather than something that's going to build us up. And so here are the three temptations, all temptations that we face. And he goes on to say in verse 3, "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,'" notice how Satan keeps tempting or addressing or challenging the identity of Christ. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Now Satan's even quoting scripture back to Jesus. "He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All of this I will give to you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God only and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him." And so as we look at these temptation experiences, notice who is the tempter is, right? It is Satan. Now, sometimes when we think of the word Satan, or we think of Satan, and he's who used to be a very powerful angel who rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven along with the other angels that sided with him, a third of the angelic beings. We don't know how many that is, but it's myriads upon myriads, millions upon millions. And so Satan, the Bible says, is the prince of the power of the air in this world. He is the tempter. He's the one who wants to keep you in darkness from seeing your need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think that Satan is so powerful, while there is no way that I could withstand these temptations, these powerful temptations by Satan. Well, think of it in terms like this. How many of you ever saw the movie The Wizard of Oz, right? We've probably all seen The Wizard of Oz. You'll recall at the end of the movie when Dorothy and all of her friends are coming down the hallway to see the Great Oz, and they've got, you know, the Great Oz, his face is up on the big screen and smoke's going out and he's bellowing out all these orders, and all of a sudden Toto, her doll, goes and pulls a curtain, and there's a man behind the curtain who's, you know, twirling all these things and speaking into the megaphone. And really, this great, wonderful Oz was not the powerful person they thought he was, but it was just this little old man who was back there behind the curtain and controlling everything. And then all of a sudden he lost his sense of power in their eyes. Well, this is why I want you to see Satan. Listen, Jesus in you is far more powerful than Satan around you. You have the Spirit of God, the power of God himself, the same power that resurrected Christ from the grave. You do not have to give in. You do not have to yield to temptation. God says, I've equipped you with everything. I am faithful and have equipped you with everything to enable you to endure or to withstand this temptation. So how do we do that? And why is this important? Because again, Jesus not only came to die for your sins, that is to save you and to forgive you of your sins, but he also came to release us from the power of sin, the grip of sin over our lives. So every temptation will hit one of these three areas of your life, three core temptations. The first one I put on there is it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The Bible speaks of these in the book of 1 John. Number one is your appetite, right? My appetite. I will never have enough. That's what your appetite. Listen, the physical body itself is not evil. Romans 12:1, remember, says that we are to offer our physical bodies up as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. However, your body has certain appetites, certain desires that are contained within it. Again, it's what the Bible calls the flesh. And what God says is, look, I don't want you having your complete life controlled by the flesh. I know you have some desires, all right? I know that there are some really temptable areas in your life. I know something of every male sitting in this auditorium. You struggle with lust. Every single male. If you deny that, you've already committed another sin. Yeah, you yielded another temptation. You just lied to me. Because I know that is true, because men are stimulated by sight. And so we have that propensity. Satan understands we have that weakness. And so it is one of the ways he appeals to the flesh. So that may be one area of your life. The second one is my ambition, right? This is what we call the lust of the eyes. I will never do enough. This really deals with your soul. It deals with reveals your integrity. When you are hurting, when you are alone, when you are fearful, this is the area that Satan's going to target in your life, because he understands and realizes you are more susceptible to the temptation at that moment in time in your life than at any other time. Now, we're going to take each one of these one week at a time. That's why I'm just kind of speeding through these three. We're going to break it all down one at a time for the next 3 weeks. The third one is my approval. My approval. I'll never be enough. Pride is the life of life, is the temptation to be wanted, to be liked, to be loved, to be worshipped. To be wanted, to be liked, to be loved. That was me in high school, right? I wanted to be wanted, liked, loved. And if you threw in worship, all the more better, right? All the better, right? Greg's so great. He's so wonderful. So let's kind of break this down for a moment in these areas of temptation. Let me just think of the word HALT, H-A-L-T, which stands for hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you are more susceptible to temptation than probably at a time in your life when you're not, right? So when you're hungry, you're famished, what do we tend to do? We tend to eat anything in sight, even though we know it's not good for us, right? I'm a diabetic, and so I have to watch very carefully what I eat, what I intake into my body. But if I allow myself to get really hungry or my sugar bottoms out, like I'll go into and just devour everything in the refrigerator, and then my sugar is going to go, right? So I have to be very conscious about that. What about when you're angry? When you are angry, you are prone to sedate yourself with whether pills, alcohol, other harmful things, whatever it might be for you to kind of sedate yourself and to calm yourself down. When you're lonely, you are temptable in like areas of relationships that are not good for you. When you are tired, you are just more irritable. Let's just face it, right? You're just irritable, right? If you take somebody who's hungry and they're tired and take them to a restaurant and they hear the words, it's a 30-minute wait, like they're going to go off the charts, right? They're going to be up there every 5 minutes. Is table ready? Is table ready? And people really get edgy and on, you know, I feel sorry for those who have to work on those evenings. So as we begin this series, I want you to think about what is the area of your life that you know that you are vulnerable, and at what time are you vulnerable? And maybe what circumstance does your vulnerability expand? Now, here's the mysterious thing about temptation is that we are tempted to do things and do things, yield to those temptations, but if we see that in somebody else or somebody else does the same thing to us, we hate that. All right, let's just take the temptation of lying, right? Your mama and your daddy didn't teach you to lie. You probably don't like people who lie to you. If you went to a doctor and he lied to you, or you don't want the police to lie to you, you don't want the government lying to you, you didn't teach your children to lie. You don't like it when people lie to you. But then all of a sudden, when we find ourselves in the circumstance that we need to protect our reputation, or we want to make ourselves look better than we are, or whatever it is, we just flat out lie, and we lie a lot, do we not? And so, but these are the very things that we hate in somebody else. If somebody lied to you, you would like, oh, I can't believe they lied to me. Yet we do the same thing. Or let's take the thing of being unfaithful in marriage. Nobody wants to be unfaithful. Nobody gets married and thinking, yeah, I'm going to be unfaithful to my wife when I get married. That's a good thing to do. Nobody thinks that, and nobody would want that to happen to them, and you wouldn't want your children to do that, and you wouldn't want their spouse to do that to them. And yet, when we're faced with this temptation, it's amazing how the mind begins to reconstruct and begins to process it in a whole different way, so that just doesn't seem quite as bad if I'm doing it. It just seems a little bit justifiable if I find myself engaged in this. Or what about addictive behavior? You know, and I know, addiction can be extremely harmful to you. And not only does it affect you, but it affects everybody around you. But yet we are so susceptible to those things, even though we don't like seeing it in somebody else. So here is what it is. It's that moment in the midst of temptation. There are some things for which we do not remember, and we have not known. And so I just put it this way. Sometimes ignorance fuels our behavior. So what is really at stake when we are tempted? There are three things that are at stake. These are always at stake. And as I said, what was at stake for Jesus? I mean, after all, he's just being tempted to turn some bread, you know, stones into bread. What's the harm in that? He's just being tempted, you know, hey, jump off the temple. You know, God's angels are going to swoop under you and keep you from hurting yourself. Or, oh, what's the harm in just bowing before me? Listen, Jesus, if you'll just bow before me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. What's the harm in that? And Jesus understood some things. He understood what was at stake, and he understood that every temptation is a question of whether or not I can trust my Heavenly Father to provide with me everything I need in this particular situation. Now, that's what was going on, and there's a whole bigger moment, and sometimes, again, we yield to temptations, and we don't give it a second thought. We don't think about it. How's this impacting my walk with God? What is at stake? And so we just think, if you're Catholic, hey, if I yield to temptation, I'll go to my priest. If you're a Protestant, well, if I yield to the temptation, I'll just pull out 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you're neither, you don't care about it anyways. All right? It's just no big deal to you anyways. So I don't know what camp you're in, but here's what is at stake, and we'll expound on this later on as we go through this series. Number one is your future. Your future is always at stake. Every single time you are tempted, there's a piece, a chunk, a little bit of your future at stake. And we can easily see this in other people, but we tend to not see it in ourselves. Like, for example, parents, sometimes we get like, we constantly overreact. Like, especially when your kids get older and they become teenagers, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, if they make that decision, they're going to ruin their whole future. No college, you know, nobody's going to want to marry you. Nobody, you know, we just go overboard about, you know, the choices or bad choices they might be making, thinking, you're going to ruin your future. I'm telling you, you're going to ruin your future. And your kids are like, chill out. I mean, I don't understand what's going on. Right? So we tend to overreact when we see it in others. One thing I know as parents is that we are not really, we don't isolate an incident. In other words, we see the fact that a decision here impacts the decision here, that impacts the decision here, and it's the compounding effect. We see that. We understand that in our children. We think, you know, I've got to nip this really quick, because if I don't, I see the trajectory of their future and it's not looking good. I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen. Therefore, as a parent, I'm going to exercise my authority over my kids, whether they come kicking and screaming or whatever, because I'm looking out for their future. Well, same thing is true with our relationship with God. God is looking out for our future. He understands the compounding effect of the little decisions we might think are insignificant over here, but over time and putting them all together are going to have huge ramifications over here. Here's why that is. You know, the Bible talks about shipwrecking your faith. Because every time I say yes to something that is a temptation, at first, if I've got the Holy Spirit, it's like a knife was stuck through my heart, like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. The second time I do it, and then it's just like a gut check. The third time I do it, it's like an inkling. The fourth time I do it, I don't even feel it anymore. And it's what the Bible calls the searing of the conscience. When you sear something, you take a branding iron, like you would brand a cattle, and you put the brand on the cattle and it sears the skin. In other words, the skin is dead. It feels nothing anymore. And that is the danger, is that when we start compromising and giving in over here, it's just a matter of time. Well, remember, Satan is so patient. He knows that if he can just start you out here, he's got the big trap over here, and he's going to lure you along until finally, you know, you can't even hear the warning signs of the Holy Spirit anymore. And then all of a sudden, bam, I got you. And it's just impacted your not only present, but also your future. The second thing it affects is your family. We see this in others again, but some of you, your childhood was ripped apart, not because of the temptations that you failed to overcome, but because of the temptations that your parents failed to overcome. You know, my father, you know, yielded to temptation, left our family, remarried somebody else, and, you know, it affected our family for years and years to come, and, you know, it affected our future. And so some of your your childhood is something you never want to see repeated in the lives of your own children, because your mama couldn't overcome her addiction, or your father couldn't overcome his addiction. And when that was all put together, it might have seemed like a little thing at the moment to them, but that little thing became a big thing that dramatically affected and impacted your family. And you felt the repercussions of that your entire childhood, and you probably drug those repercussions into your adulthood. In fact, you might find yourself being open and susceptible in those same areas of your life that your parents kind of dropped down into your existence and the existence of your family. Even if you are single and don't have a family, yet you make decisions today that may forever impact not only your future, but also your future family. And the third one is your faith. Your faith is always at stake. Your future, your family, and your faith. Listen, sin is not a mistake. An affair is not a mistake. It's not like, oops, I didn't mean to do this. Sin is just simply saying this to God: I know it's wrong, but I'm doing it anyways. This is where the pride thing comes in. I know better than you. I don't believe you're going to take care of me. I don't believe you're going to meet my needs. I don't believe you can solve this problem. I don't think you can help our marriage anymore. I'm telling you, I'm just, if you are emotionally ready for something, Satan will always provide the bait. Always. And so we open ourselves up, we become susceptible. And so again, when we yield and give in to our temptation, saying, God, you know, it's my way or the highway, I just think I know better. Again, we start that process of searing of the conscience. And listen, you want to know how you behave yourself out of not a relationship, but out of fellowship with God. If you're a born-again believer, you are eternally secure, but it doesn't mean that you are walking with God. And we behave ourselves out of that, and we do so because we are constantly relying and yielding ourselves to temptation. The issue isn't simply one of self-control. The issue is, can I trust my Heavenly Father? That's the issue. So there's one thing I want you to do this week as we prepare for next week, as we begin to unpack each temptation one at a time, because really you can begin to disarm the power of the temptation if you understand how it's operating in your life. So I would just want you to say something out loud to yourself. Whenever you are tempted by the devil, whatever that temptation might be, is that you want to recall what is at stake. Lord, you know, I am not going to allow this temptation to, you know, steal my future. I'm not going to allow this temptation to rob me of my family. I'm not going to allow this temptation to destroy my faith. Why do you say it out loud? Because if you just think it in your head, it's not as powerful. When you say things out loud and verbally, all of a sudden your brain begins to make a shift and you begin to hear it, understand it, and are more likely to apply it. For example, this closing example is this. Like, say for example, you have a tendency to go off, you know, your rocker because when you get angry and you just start yelling or throwing things and, you know, like you're just all full-blown, like a volcano. If somebody were to video you, and then like you watch that video, that paints a whole different picture. You're thinking, what the heck is wrong with me? I've got to do something about this. I've got to get control of my life. This is way out of control, and I am hurting a lot of people. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to temptation, because there, with every temptation, it is always a question, can I trust God? And there is always more at stake than what is right in front of you. There is your future, your family, as well as your faith at stake. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I think that all of us here this morning would admit to you, and you already know this, we don't even have to admit it to you, but we would confess it to you that we have made some very unwise decisions, foolish choices, inappropriate responses, God, because we yielded to the temptations that were in front of us. So, Lord, I pray that over these 4 weeks together that, Lord, you will teach us how to pause, how to put in proper perspective what it is that we are facing, what's really at stake, not just our walk and our fellowship and relationship with you, but also Father, our future and our families and ultimately our faith walk. Father, we do not want to shipwreck our faith. We know that the Bible is filled with people who did just that because they yielded to certain temptations in their lives that began small, but over time began to graduate into bigger and bigger temptations and yieldings, and Lord, just absolutely wrecked their lives and wrecked their families and wrecked their walk with you. God, we do not want to be one of those individuals. Father, when we reach the end of our life on this earth, we want to know, Father, that we have walked with you faithfully and that we have, Father, just allowed your Holy Spirit to be the director, the guide of our lives. So, Father, I pray that as we learn together as a congregation, that we would encourage one another in this area of our lives. Because, Father, we know where we are susceptible. We know where we tend to give in more easily than other areas. Father, we know that you are greater than any temptation we face, and you have placed the Spirit of God within us to enable us to overcome these areas of weakness in our lives. And I pray your victory over our lives and the temptations that we face, that, Father, we might not only experience it in our lives, but, Father, we might teach others how to walk in that same victory. So thank you for this day. We thank you for this week that we've had just to celebrate you, just to see hearts and lives changed. And Lord, as we walk with you this week, may you empower us to yell out in the face of temptation, I will not allow you temptation to steal my future, to ruin my family, or to destroy my faith, because you are greater. You are greater. He who is within in me is greater than he who is outside of me. So we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.